The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Welcome to those of you who are joining us from Christ Community and to my mom and Jared Strock's parents, and we have people here from all over the world today, so that's good. I want to thank you guys for joining with us. What we want to talk about tonight is an interesting topic. And let me start out this way. Where in the Bible, I know some of you single guys have an answer to this question. Where in the Bible, Evan, can you find the quintessential description of a godly woman? A little help from Terry. That's good. It's okay. Proverbs 31, right? Most of you single guys are used to looking in Proverbs 31 to sort of find this quintessential description of what a woman of God is supposed to look like, right? And you're sort of used to that. And women, you might be used to that as sort of laying out for you sort of a pattern for womanhood. Let me ask you this. Does the Bible ever give us sort of a quintessential description of a godly man, of what godly masculine leadership should look like? Ephesians, Judy says. All right, that's not the one I'm looking for. Darn. But I'm sure there's one there. There is a text that I think lays out the sort of the quintessential description of a godly man. And that's the text that I want us to look at tonight. For those of you who are joining us, kind of here's how things work at Coram Deo. As you can see, we're pretty relaxed and informal. During our teaching times, we try to do it a little bit laid back where have a whiteboard, and occasionally, since the only bathrooms in this place right now are right back here, you'll see kids walking across the back with adults with them and stuff. So it's all good. That may be a little distracting to you, but I hope that you'll engage with us anyway. And this is the space we have to work with. So this is our living room is kind of how we like it to feel. And we want it to feel as though we're having a dialogue about God and about Christ just in the presence of community and family and friends. And so that's our setting. This text that I want to look at tonight, not surprisingly, since it talks about what godly masculinity looks like, also talks about leadership in the church. And it should make sense to you that a text would combine those two emphases, because God wants His church led by the godliest, most humble, most servant-hearted, manliest men possible. Okay, and so it's natural that a text about leadership and a text about masculinity would be combined. And the text I'm talking about is 1 Timothy chapter 3. So, though Judy may be right and Ephesians is a good one, we're not looking there tonight. We're looking at 1 Timothy 3. Okay, so turn there if you have a Bible. That's where we'll be spending our time. And as we get started tonight, women, I want to ask your permission for something. And that is that I want to ask your permission to speak tonight primarily to the men. In a sense, to preach a message that's focused on the men in this room. And I anticipate that you'll give me that permission because, in a secondhand way, this message is for you as well. For those of you who are single women here, what I'm trying to do in unpacking this text is to give you a sense of what kind of man should you be setting your sights for? What sort of man, if you want a godly leader, should you be looking for? For you married women, I'm trying to, in a secondary way, show you tonight what should you be praying into the lives of your husbands and of your children and of the men that are around you. And to set a course for the kind of leaders that it's going to take to build the kingdom of God and to lead a church planting movement and to be a model for others to follow. And so women, I'm asking your permission tonight to speak directly to the men. And to allow this to be a night that influences you in a secondary way as you think about how this impacts the men in your life. Okay? So men, what I'm asking you to do tonight is to take notice, to sit up and listen, and to really engage with what we're going to talk about tonight. Because what I want to do is to call you to biblical manhood. I want to chart a course tonight for your growth into the kind of godly male leaders that the kingdom of God needs and that God Himself is looking for. And I realize some of you here tonight are elders and pastors at Christ Community, and so I hope that this message as well will engage you tonight as you think about your role in the church and in the kingdom. And I have prayed for God's courage to preach as strongly and as passionately as possible tonight to everyone who's here. This is a topic that I have a lot of energy for, because one of my passions is developing leaders and shaping leaders. And I long to see men rise up and be men and lead in a godly way and love in a godly way and build the kingdom and lead the charge for the work of the gospel in the world. And my years in ministry have convinced me that the kingdom of God rises or falls with the state of God's men. Okay, let me say that again so you catch the impact of what I just said. The kingdom of God rises or falls with the state of God's men. When men are leading well, the kingdom of God advances. And when men take a back seat and become passive and are not displaying godly leadership, the kingdom of God suffers. And God designed it to be that way. And so it's crucial to me that you guys lock into what I'm going to talk about tonight. In my years as a college minister, I've had the privilege of discipling some really, really sharp young women who are passionate about Christ and about His kingdom, who are willing to give their lives for the sake of His name and His glory. And as they look around the scope of the men who are in that sort of 20-something age range, they can't find a godly man who's capable of leading them. And I've seen women go overseas by themselves, not because they want to be single for the rest of their lives, but because they can't find a man anywhere who has the passion to extend the kingdom of God in the same way that they do. And as they look around, they see a bunch of lukewarm men whose zeal for Christ is not anywhere near their own. And I think that's tragic, because I think it shows that men are not leading in the way God designed them to. And in the same vein, I've sat in the counseling office with women in midlife whose husbands are utterly unwilling to lead spiritually. And in that situation, all I can do is to sort of weep with them and to say, I'm so sorry. And to long in prayer that God would do something in the life of their husband, because he's not leading in the way God designed him to lead. And so I'm convinced that the issue of manhood is the most crucial issue in both the church and the culture. It's at the root of the fall. The issue of manhood and male leadership and our failures as men goes all the way back to Genesis 3, you know, and the curse that God laid into humanity, and the fact that in the gender roles that He laid out, there's going to be tension and opposition and frustration. And so there's one place that I'm convinced Satan wants to take it to us. It's in the area of leadership and godliness and being a man that reflects the kind of character that God designed us to have. And so I'm convinced that tonight is not just about, you know, sort of a masculine call to really solid leadership. I think tonight is about nothing less than the cosmic struggle between God and Satan and the roots of that that go all the way back to Genesis. And so I've prayed for all the passion and conviction and drive that I have in me to sort of ooze out tonight in the words I'm going to say. And I just want to exert all my energy, and I've prayed that God would just leverage all my spiritual gifting and all my passion tonight to call you men forward into biblical manhood and into the kind of leadership that God expects of us. And so that's where we're going tonight. And you can see I've called it the road to leadership. Okay, that's what I want us to talk about, men, tonight. Before we can actually talk about what godly manhood and spiritual leadership looks like, we need to first of all confront and just sort of start the whole discussion by dealing with three roadblocks that are lying in our path. Three roadblocks that are going to keep you men from hearing what God has to say tonight. And so let me just deal with them real quickly. Roadblock number one is the idea that humility means not telling people to follow me. Satan has somehow convinced us men that to be humble, what it means is that I should never tell anyone to sort of follow my example. That I should never be a man who says, hey, just walk with me and learn from me. I want you to recognize in three places in Scripture, this is very clear that it's godly and humble and right for us to be able to say to someone else, follow my example. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. When he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, set an example for the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. And then finally, as he writes to Titus, he says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. And so the first roadblock we need to get out of our way is the idea that it's not okay for us to lead others, to lead by example, to call people to follow us. Because that's what I'm going to be laying out for you tonight, man, is to say, you need to be the kind of man that you could call someone else to say, hey, learn from me, follow me, let me show you how to walk with Christ. We need to get in our heads that that's biblical, okay? So roadblock number one that we need to get out of the way is this idea that to be humble means not being able to tell someone to follow me. The second roadblock that we need to get out of the way tonight in order for us to have an honest conversation is the roadblock that says all of us are at the same place. And this taps deeply into our ego as men. And so I just want to show you these couple of verses in Hebrews 5 and in 1 Peter. Solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That should be 1 Peter 5:5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. So there's this clear teaching in Scripture that there are men who are more mature and further along on the road, and some of us are further back, and that's okay. The Bible uses images of a child growing to maturity. It uses images of a tree growing to fruition to talk about the process of discipleship. And so what those images mean is that all of us feed on the same nourishment. We all eat the same food, or we're all planted in the same soil. And that food and that soil is the grace of God. But some of us have been growing in that environment longer than others. And so God expects that in any community there's going to be more mature people and there's going to be less mature people. And that's okay. Okay? So I want you to lock into the fact that it's okay that we're at different places tonight, that there's different levels of maturity among us. And men, what I'm asking that we do is just check our ego at the door. Okay? That we get past the whole comparing ourselves to the guy sitting next to us, and let's just do business with God for where you are at tonight as a man. Okay? It's okay that we're not all at the same place. The third roadblock I want to get out of the way tonight, and this is one that I think hits close to home, is the roadblock that says that the past determines the future. Some of you guys are believing tonight that, you know, you are who you are. That's just kind of where you're at. You can't grow into the kind of masculine leader God wants you to be because you have hindrances from your past or from your family upbringing or from issues in your life that just aren't going to, you're just not going to be able to get past. And I want you to know that is a lie from Satan. We need to engage tonight with the promise in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so the power of God is available to move you from the past and whatever hindrances might exist in your life to the place where God wants you to be as a man. So I want us to reject these roadblocks, and men, I want you to filter through these in your thinking and recognize the falseness of these things so that we can engage truthfully with what God wants to say to us tonight. And so I think before we go any further, I'd just like to stop and pray that God would help us to reject these roadblocks and these lies. So let's do that. God, we thank you for the promises given in Scripture that are true. And I acknowledge with my fellow men and with the women here in the room tonight, God, that we are prone to believe that it's not okay to tell people to follow us, that we have to compare ourselves to the people around us, and that our past is determinative of our future. God, we just affirm and we say by faith tonight, because of the promises in Scripture, that those things are untrue. And I ask for your grace, God, for the men in this room to set aside those things and to engage with the promises of Scripture and to allow your Spirit to shape the road ahead for us as men tonight. Give us your grace, we ask. In the name of Christ, amen. Now, what 1 Timothy 3 is going to tell us about is the qualifications for eldership in the church. And so let me set the stage for you. The terms pastor and elder and overseer are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So there's these three different words that all relate to this function or this office of elder. It is unquestionably clear from Scripture that the norm for Paul, the church planter, was to raise up elders in the churches that he planted. And you'll see some of the scriptures here that show that that's very much the biblical norm. Every place Paul goes, he's appointing or raising up elders to lead the church as one is planted and as one is started. Okay? So this is very much the norm in Scripture. Elder also is a spiritual term primarily, not an organizational term. Okay? And in some of the contexts that some of you have grown up in, you're used to thinking of pastors as the spiritual leaders, that is, the ones who do the work of ministry, and of elders as more the organizational leaders who spend the money and direct church business and maybe keep the pastors accountable. I want you to know that distinction is not in Scripture. In Scripture, there is one office or one role called elder. And so the way Scripture envisions the church led is by a team of elders. So they function as sort of a spiritual leadership team. And it's common that one or more of that team would have a primary role of preaching and teaching. And you can see this from 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." So you see, within this category of elders, there's sort of these, some of them whose specific work is preaching and teaching. But there's not a distinction in the role between pastor and elder. Elders are leaders, and some of them have gifts in preaching and teaching and are to use those gifts in the body. One final thing we know from Scripture is that in a church planting context, which is what we're in here with Coram Deo, until qualified leaders are raised up and identified from within that local congregation, it's common for the church planter to serve as sort of a solo elder. The same way Titus did. If you look in Titus 1:5, do I have that verse on there? Yeah. "The reason I left you in Crete," Titus, Paul writing to Titus, "was that you might appoint elders in every town." So Titus is sort of the local leader that Paul has left in charge, and he's saying, "Now Titus, what I want you to do is I want you to raise up and appoint elders in every town there in Crete of the churches that we've planted." So it's common in a church planting context that sometimes a church planter has to serve as sort of a solo elder, but the norm is that as quickly as God provides, there would be a team of spiritual leaders raised up to give oversight to that particular church. Okay? Now, because the Bible tells us that anyone who desires this high calling desires a noble thing, it's good for all of God's men to aspire to this kind of life. Okay, so what I'm talking to you tonight about men is just, this is what you should be aspiring to. Please don't fall victim to the, "Oh, well, that's what an elder looks like, and I'm not ever going to be that." No, what the Bible is laying out for us tonight is this is what godly masculine leadership looks like. And so this is for all of God's men to seek after in our maturity and our development. So without further ado, let's look together at 1 Timothy 3:1-7. And I'd like to just read it briefly for us. And then we're going to go back and sort of work through each of the pieces of what's commanded to us here. So 1 Timothy 3:1-7. "Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Now, what I want to do is I want to divide these characteristics or these qualifications into four quadrants, okay? And I'm going to ask you guys to just talk to me about what's in each one. So I want to divide it into What is to be an elder's relationship to God? What is to be his relationship to his family? What is to be his relationship to himself? And what is to be his relationship to others? And so I'm just going to use this whiteboard. And what I want to do is I just want you to take your Bible there. And let's just go through the list. And you guys tell me which things sort of fall. I think everything in this list falls into one of these four categories. Either how an elder should relate to God, to family, to self, or to others. So you guys talk to me. And just let's walk through the list and tell me where things should fall. Okay? Go for it. What's the first thing there? Above reproach. So where do you think that one falls? Okay. Others. You guys agree? You like others? All right. I'm gonna put it here. Because honestly, what it means to be above reproach is to be beyond calling out. And if our focus for reproach is Scripture, then what it really is it's about my relationship with God, isn't it? It's about, am I walking before God in such a way that other people wouldn't find any sin in my life or any reason to call me to reproach or to call me to conviction? Okay, so I think above reproach falls in primarily with God and obviously secondarily to self and others. Okay, what's the next one on the list? Husband of one wife. So which one is that under? Yeah, obviously family. Okay. Great. What's next? Temperate. Okay. What's that one? Self. Good. Okay. Next. Self-controlled. Where's that one fall? Self. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Next. Respectable. Where do you think that one falls? Others. Right. This is a person worthy of respect. Okay. What's next? Hospitable. Others, right? In other words, this is someone who opens his home, who invites people into his life. Good. What's the next one? Able to teach. Where do you think that one should fall? I think someone said God. I would agree with that. Because again, the ultimate authority when it comes to teaching is God. So what's next on the list? Not given to drunkenness. Where should that one fall? Self. Right. Okay. All right. Next. Not violent, but gentle. Where does that fall? Like, if I'm violent with myself, that might be a whole nother set of problems that I have. Okay, so I'm going to say others. Okay, I got to have someone else to be violent with, usually. Not violent, but gentle. Okay. What's next on the list? What's that? Not quarrelsome. Okay, where's that one? Others. Good. Yeah, they would be. That's true. Others, including your family. What's next? Not a lover of money. Where do you think that one should fall? Okay, God. You guys like that? You know what? I think that might be more of a self one. I'll put it here to humor you guys, okay? Not a lover of money. Again, I think, you know, the categories are a little bit fluid, okay? They flow into each other, so that's good. What else? What's next? Must manage his own family well. That one obviously goes under family. Now, and what's the next one right after that? Go ahead, read it out loud. See that his children obey with proper respect. Or actually, literally, it's keeping his children submissive with all dignity or with all honor. Okay, so the children are submissive. Now, let's pause here for a second and just make an observation. It seems then that the norm is that this is a man who has children. Okay, so a little further enough along in life that he has some experience managing a family. Now, I don't think that factors out that you could have single men or unmarried men as elders. But obviously, The norm is that this person has some experience in managing a family. Why is that important according to this text? What? Okay, he's managing others. And what connection is made here between family and church? Right, exactly. The church is called the household or the family of God. So I want you to see the family metaphor that exists here. The idea, it's sort of an argument from smaller to greater. If you can't manage your own family, then you're not going to be able to manage this big family called the family of God. And so the scripture here sees your family as a microcosm of the church. Okay? And the idea is, if you know how to manage and get along with, lead spiritually in a family context, then you're pretty well equipped to lead in the church of God. Okay? So those of you who are fathers, those of you who are husbands, this puts a lot of responsibility on us for how we're leading in just the context of our family. Okay? That's the starting point for spiritual leadership. All right, what's the next thing on the list? Okay, not a recent convert. So I'm going to put that under God here. Not a recent convert. In other words, this guy has been walking with Christ for some time. What else? What's next? A good reputation with outsiders. Okay, so that's obviously one that falls in others. Now, why do you think a good reputation with outsiders is important? Judy says it's sort of like to be able to trust someone. I think you're right. Let's go further down that road. Good. Yeah, the world is watching the church, and the world judges the church by its leaders, right? It's interesting that people can usually, let me rephrase that, Christians can usually put on a pretty decent front in church, but if you talk to the people that live next door, they usually know a lot of honest truth about that person, don't they? I had a friend recently that moved into a house that was owned by a Christian man, and he was telling me a little bit about that he sort of used that as like some leverage with his neighbors, like, hey, this guy that lived here, I understand he was a Christian, you know, and we're sort of trying to follow Christ as well. And he soon found out that this guy's neighbors all had a very, very bad opinion of Christ because he was a weasel, because he was not known to be a man of honesty and integrity in his neighborhood. And so his neighbors were all like, oh, I hope you're not anything like the guy that used to live here. And so my friend realized, well, the outsiders in my neighborhood have a lot more insight into this guy's soul than some of the Christians that sort of thought he was a good guy. Okay, so I think it's interesting that we're to be evaluated both inside the church and outside the church, right? Now, so I think you can see here, we got sort of these four quadrants, and there's significant things in each area that God calls us to in spiritual leadership. Okay, that sort of these are almost like the qualifications for leadership. Now, I guess I should say parenthetically that the assumption in these texts is that the church is led by men. Okay? And that's, I think, an important observation, an important conviction, because it ties back to the way God designed creation to work, is that there's equality of worth, but a difference in roles. And so just like a family is to be led by godly men, a church is to be led by godly men. And so anything and everything in the church can be done by women, but when it comes to the elders who are supposed to be directing the affairs of the church and holding spiritual accountability before God for the state of the church, that falls onto the shoulders of men. God has a way of using women to do things men should be doing when men aren't doing it. And so that, I think, is the reason why much of what's happened in foreign missions in the last 50 years has actually been led by godly women, because men have been dropping the ball. There's one additional requirement listed in Titus 1. By the way, Titus 1 is a parallel passage. It's almost exactly the same. But there's an important thing listed in Titus 1 that I think we should look at. It's here on the screen. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Okay? So this means, men, that when it comes to leadership, you need to know not just truth, but be able to discern truth from error. And you need to be well-traveled enough in your Bible that you can teach sound doctrine and that you can refute those who contradict sound doctrine. That takes not just knowing a verse here and there, but an immersion in the truth of Scripture, so that you're able to explain and to refute and to guide the church in sound doctrine. In the what's called the pastoral epistles, which is 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, those are the epistles that Paul wrote to pastors. That's why they're called pastoral epistles. Okay? The issue of sound doctrine is the most important issue in those three books. And Paul says over and over again, hey, your primary job, Titus, Timothy, is to guide the church in sound doctrine. So that requires elders who know their stuff. Okay? Now, so we've looked at what sort of are the qualifications for an elder. Like, what sort of person do you have to be? I want to real quickly run through what the Bible tells us are the tasks or the responsibilities of elders. And I don't have these ones on the screen. I just want you to listen real briefly. You can jot down some of the references if you'd like to check them out. Okay, so listen to all the things that the Bible says elders are to do. First of all, prayer and scripture study. That's in Acts 6:4. Secondly, ruling and leading the church, 1 Timothy 5:17. Third, managing the church, 1 Timothy 3:4 and 5. Fourth, caring for or shepherding people in the church, 1 Peter 5:2. Giving account to God for the church, Hebrews 13:17. Living exemplary lives or lives worthy of imitation, Hebrews 13:7. Rightly using the authority God has given them, Acts 20:28. Teaching the Scriptures correctly, Ephesians 4:11. Preaching, 1 Timothy 5:17. Praying for the sick, James 5. Teaching sound doctrine and refuting false teachings, the verse we just looked at in Titus. Working hard, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rightly using money and power, 1 Peter 5, 1-3. Protecting the church from false teachers, Acts 20. And finally, disciplining unrepentant Christians, Matthew 18, 15-17. So I think you can see, based on those demands, based on the qualifications and on the responsibility that falls on the shoulders of male elders, spiritual leaders in the church, that only men of the finest character and discipline and integrity are qualified to lead the church of God. And men, what I'm calling you to tonight is to be those kind of men. What I want for Coram Deo is that we have an overabundance of men who are qualified and equipped and ready to lead the church in this way. I don't want us to be a church that has all sorts of people hanging around, but no men leading passionately, fervently, and with conviction. Rather, I want us to be a church where there's so many guys who are living exemplary lives and modeling what it looks like to follow Christ that it's almost hard to find and choose who we should put in roles of eldership. I'm calling you to, this is the kind of life God wants for you. This is God's vision for your life, men, is that this is what you would aspire to. This is the vision that God has for your life. And so anything less than this is something less than the full picture of biblical manhood. What it is to be a man in the eyes of God and to fully live out biblical manhood is to be this kind of a man and a leader in your family and in the church. And so what I want to do, based on what we've talked about here, is just to call you to some specific evaluation of your own life. I want to ask you some specific questions and just ask that you would sort of assess where you are as a man. So I have five questions that I just want to ask you. I'm asking you to reflect and think of where you fall on these questions. And prayerfully, God, by His Spirit, would use one or two of these to sort of spur you to action in some areas in your life. So let me ask the questions and ask you to just reflect. Question number one is this. Men, are you a disciplined man? Are you a disciplined man? See, spiritual leadership is hard work. You can't lead spiritually by being a slacker. The metaphors that Paul uses are the metaphors of an athlete, of a soldier, of a hardworking farmer. If you think about those metaphors, those are men who have to be incredibly, rigorously disciplined to do the tasks they need to do. So I want to ask you, are you a man of discipline? If not, what is God calling you to do in that respect tonight? Second question is this. Are you too committed to your hobbies? I think hobbies are good. You should have some. But you know what? When it comes to leadership, when it comes to spiritual maturity, one of your hobbies needs to be discipleship to Christ. That needs to be something you spend your free time pursuing. Because you won't get it done in your 15-minute quiet time when you're falling asleep. Okay? I was reading some things from a guy who assesses church planters and leaders. And I was gripped by this quote that he had to say. Lazy men who adore their hobbies end up wasting time, wasting energy, and being undisciplined with everything from their Bible to their fork, as they tend to read too little and sleep and eat too much. And so I want you to just engage with the fact, men, that being a spiritual leader might mean you can't pursue as many hobbies. You don't have as much time to just waste on yourself. Because you know what? Scripture tells you, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, your calling now is to glorify God. And so if there's work to do in your life, in spiritual growth, it's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen by you giving devoted time to it. Are you too committed to your hobbies? Question number three. What are you currently doing to become this type of leader? As you consider what Scripture lays out for eldership, for leadership in the church, what are you currently doing to become this kind of leader? Elders are recognized, they're not appointed. Okay? Did you catch that? Elders are recognized, they're not appointed. If you're not leading others spiritually now, you're not just going to start when somebody places the title of elder on you. That's not when you start leading spiritually. What happens is you start leading spiritually now, and eldership is something that's recognized, not appointed or bestowed. So what are you currently doing to become the kind of man that Scripture lays out for us to be? If the answer is nothing, then maybe that should clue you into the fact that you have some work to do to intentionally pursue this kind of life. You need to be doing something now to become this kind of leader. Fourth question. And this one strikes, I think, at the heart of everything that Coram Deo is about. Who are you taking spiritual responsibility for? Who are you taking spiritual responsibility for? Who in your life are you owning their spiritual growth and saying, this person, I'm going to take a personal interest and a stake in their discipleship to Christ? Because that's the essence of spiritual leadership. There's a lot of things that we talk about as if they're sort of abstract. But the essence of spiritual leadership is, who are you taking responsibility for? Who is setting their spiritual compass based on your investment in their life? And men, if there's nobody in this room tonight that if you walked out of Omaha and never showed up again, their spiritual life would suffer, then you are not leading anyone. So don't joke with yourself that you are. Whose spiritual life depends on your investment and your involvement in your discipleship? Here's what Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. This is a fascinating passage to me because he's just spent this whole chapter talking about all the things that have happened to him in ministry. So this is where he talks about, yeah, I've been beaten up this many times, and I've been beaten with rods, and I was shipwrecked, and I was left for dead, and I was stoned, and then there was that one time, blah, blah, blah. He's going through this whole catalog of all the abuse he's suffered. And listen to how he ends it. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern. Paul was a man who felt so deeply the needs and the spiritual growth of other people that he said, there's not a person that's led into sin apart from me being concerned and burdened by that. And men, if there's not people like that in your life, that if they fall into sin, you're concerned and you're on your knees, then you're not leading anyone spiritually. So who are you taking spiritual responsibility for? This is what it means to be a missional leader. It means that there's some people in your life that you are taking responsibility for their growth. And you're saying, I'm going to own this person's life. I'm going to help them walk with Christ. I'm going to do everything I can to influence and urge and steer them toward discipleship. Okay, question number five is this. Where do you need to grow and who can help you do it? As you sort of sit back and evaluate what God is saying to you tonight, where do you need to grow and who can help you do it? Because you know what, when it comes down to it, I can't force you to become. No one else can push you. Your wife, your friends cannot push you to become something. When it comes down to it, man, it's your job to say, this is where I am, this is where I'd like to be, and here's someone or some path that can help me get there. And so what I'm trying to do tonight is simply to create in you a vision of what God wants you to be. And then what I'm asking you to do is you buy into that vision, and then you say, what is it going to take for me to get there? Who do I need to call on? What resources do I need to get a hold of to help me get to that place? And so if you need to pursue mentorship from an older man that's further down the road, if you need to pursue reading, study, if you need to pursue community with other men that have this passion, you figure out what it is and you get after that this week. Because it's on your shoulders to make this a reality for you. Okay? So these are the questions I want you wrestling with. And it's my prayer that the Spirit of God has sort of laid a burden on your heart tonight and created a vision in your soul tonight for becoming this kind of man and for doing whatever it takes in your life and in your soul to move you this direction. Now, obviously, I think intention is important. I don't think we can get there unless we intend to. But the other thing that's important is that this is obviously a spiritual task. And it's going to take nothing less than the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls as men to move us here. And there's a lot of opposition, men. Even right now in your hearts, Satan's going to be sowing seeds of doubt. Seeds of, I can't be that. I don't want to be that. That sounds like a lot of work. It sounds too hard. I don't think I have what it takes. All that stuff is going to be stirring around in there. And so I want to end us not with sort of this do what you have to do to get there challenge, but I want to end us just on our knees saying we need God to make us this. And so I'm going to ask us to do a unique thing tonight. And I'm going to call on you women to serve and help in this way. Men, I would like you, if you're able physically, I'd like you to get on your knees with me right now. And I'm going to ask the women of Coram Deo to pray these things into us as men. So women, I want you to lead out. I want you to pray. I want you to ask God that He would make this true for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of this community. Okay? And so I'm asking you to just feel free to pray out that God would make us men into these kind of men. Let's pray. God, I want to pray for my fellow men. God, I pray for them as their brother, as one who is fallen in the process of being restored in Christ. And God, I want to pray for them as their leader, as the one who You've called to lead them into mission and to lead them into fulfilling the role in the kingdom that You've placed us into. And God, we just want to reject all the lies
that Satan in our flesh has told us, God, and we want to embrace the vision you've given us for leadership. God, I just pray that you would weigh on the souls of these men the reality that your kingdom rises or falls on our leadership. God, that you have ordained that we would be the instruments by which you would make your name known in every tribe and tongue and nation. And that means that in every tribe and tongue and nation, there needs to be godly men raised up. And God, that's a challenge you've put squarely on our shoulders. We acknowledge that we have no resources to do it. But that in Christ, God, you have modeled for us perfect manhood. You have completed us. You have filled every gap we could ever have. God, that in union with Christ, we find wholeness and completeness and the restoration of the image of God that you designed us to have. And Christ is our mediator who goes before us and our brother, the firstborn among many brethren. And so it's by His power, God, that we ask that you would make us men, that you would rise us into places of discipleship and obedience. Father, I pray for every man in this room tonight that we would take the steps you're calling us to take this week, that we would pursue the vision you've given us. God, that by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would shape us into the kind of leaders you have called us to be. God, let us reject passivity and embrace our calling and run forward and lead our sisters and our brothers in the mission you've called before us. God, may your name be known in all the earth, and may your kingdom be built, and may your glory be extended and known, because the men of Coram Deo rise up to be the men that you desire for us to be. God, may you get great glory from the men in this room. May your name be awesome in our city, because people look with confidence and with joy and with respect and with trust on the spiritual leaders that kneel in this room right now. God, would you guide us?
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.